last four, 3 weeks, four, this is the fourth week, we've been talking about this idea of truth. And initially, 3 weeks ago, we looked at this shift in truth that has taken place in society and how society views truth and how truth has become relative. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the source of the lie that has allowed truth to become relative and has been part of making that shift happen, and that source being Satan. And then last week on Mother's Day, we focused in on a grandmother and a mother and their influence into the life of grandson and son, and the truth about how we can have influence in people's lives. I do want to actually just say one thing before we go on from there. I'm sure that he'll be okay with it. I don't know where he is. He's not even here, so it's okay. So Spencer came to me after last Sunday, and we had just a good, quick conversation. And I wanted to make a clarifying point after talking with Spencer last Sunday after the service. During the message, you might remember I said it a couple times, that it's not the church's job to raise your children. The church is a tool that can be used for raising your children. Now, I want to make a clarifying point to that, and this is a clarifying point. I'm talking to us as a church of believers when I say that. It is the church's job to raise children. For a family that comes from, for a family that's a non-churched family, we better, as the church, be looking out and raising those children the best we can, influencing those children the best we can. That is our job. That's why, and I hope that you know this and have seen this, that's why we invest so much as a church into children's ministry and youth ministry, is because absolutely we want to be a tool to our church family. But we also want to be a place that delivers hope and good news of Jesus Christ to those that don't know Jesus Christ. So hopefully that helps give a little broader understanding of what I was trying to say. This morning, we're going to turn our attention to the solution now. To the cure for what is ailing our country is what I would say. The cure for what's ailing our churches and the cure for what's really ailing our world. That cure is found only in the absolute truth of God and His Word. Now get this. It doesn't matter if that is an unpopular or hard to comprehend belief. That is reality. And how people perceive that reality does not alter its truth. The cure is found only in the absolute truth of God and His Word. This morning we're going to look at the source of truth, the reliability of truth, and what we should be doing with truth. So we're going to start with the source of truth. Number one, the natural place to begin our look at the source is within the source of truth itself. The issue of truth is not a new issue. Man's search for truth is maybe one of the oldest pursuits that has been around. Just remember with me back to Easter, right? And many of us know that Easter story, and there's this part of that Easter story that involves Pontius Pilate when Jesus has been arrested. And if you pick up in John chapter 18, verse 36 and 37 and 38, it says this. It says, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. And Jesus answered, "You are right in saying that I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me," Jesus said. And Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" What is truth? What a scene, right? Christ is passed from the Jewish priests to the Roman governor, Pilate, who's really uncertain as to why Christ was brought to him. And Pilate sums up the situation we find ourselves in today. Here he stands interviewing Christ and about to condemn the Son of God to die, to death. And he finds himself pondering this question about truth. And what is truth? Pilate's standing in the very presence of truth. He's looking into the eyes of truth, having a conversation with truth, and he manages to miss it, wondering aloud, what is truth? The same question that so many ask today. Because we've managed as a world to make it something it's not. One definition you find in the dictionary of truth is fidelity to an original or to a standard. So truth is when something is faithful, when it's faithful to or exactly like the standard or the original. Truth, by its definition, is exclusive. There must be an original. There must be a standard for truth to be able to exist. Have any of you ever gone to Joann Fabrics or Michael's or Hobby Lobby and gone back to the actual fabric area? Have we done that? Yep. And you go in there and you look through all the different, is it called spools of fabric? I think that's what they're called. Poles? Bowls. You look through the bowls of fabric. The spools. You look through the spools of fabric. Right? And you look through them and you choose the one that you like. And then you go over to the desk and you hit the little buzzer and you wait for an hour for somebody to come over there, right? And what do they do once they come over to take your spool of fabric? What do? You tell them, I want 3 yards. And what do? They measure it. They lay it out on the table, and they pull out a device, or it's already taped down on the table oftentimes, and they measure out the 3 yards that you asked for. The person cutting the material doesn't just roll out the fabric and guess at a certain spot and make the cut. It's measured. Each yard is equal to the next. Each worker has the same measure. It doesn't matter who you get. You're going to get the same amount when you ask for 3 yards. They don't get to just choose on their own. The worker holds it up to the standard of measurement. In this case, a yardstick, right? To ensure fidelity, faithfulness to the standard. You cannot be accurate without a measure, without a standard. Take it away and you have just randomness that ultimately can lead to chaos, which is the natural consequence of the beliefs of so many people today. God loved us enough to provide the standard for us to measure with. The standard of truth is found absolutely in his word. You've heard me say it so many times, and I'll say it a million more times. But God took one step further and provided for us an example of that truth that we could actually relate to. God didn't just leave us with this list of things to do and things not to do. That's not how God did it. Instead, he brought us flesh and blood and person, a living example, who has walked in our shoes and given us the measure, the meaning of truth. God gave us truth in the form of a person, his son Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 14 tells us, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and the only who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. So God gave us his word as the truth, and then he gave us his son as an embodiment of that truth. That is the source. That's the only source. And we need to grasp that. Truth is not abstract. It's not unknowable. It is completely relational and knowable because it's found in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. When Christ called his disciples, he called them, he didn't just call them to believe in a message. He called his disciples to believe in him. John 3, verses 15 and 16. Everybody knows John 3, 16, but 15 starts out by saying this. Everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Everyone who believes in him, not everybody who believes in his message, everybody who believes in him. Then it goes on to say, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Christ is calling us to believe in him. In the life that he lived, in the death that he died, in the victory that he won through the resurrection. Once we come to believe in him and are convinced that the truth is bound up in his person, we see Scripture through a whole new set of eyes. Everything within its pages points to the relational aspect of truth. It points us toward a relationship with a living truth, and it draws us closer to Him, the source of truth. So first, we need to know the source of truth is, where the standard is found that we need to be measuring with. Then we can move on to the reliability of that source, the reliability of this word that we discover all about Jesus in. This is actually one of our core values. If you look on the back of your bulletin, it talks about this. I don't have one with me, but it talks about we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. And I believe it says that we also believe that it should be used as an authority within our lives, if I'm remembering right. That's not an exact quote, but it's one of our core values as a church. It's important for us as believers to understand what the Bible teaches about itself. It's very clear on the authority that is found within its pages. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says that all Scripture, not all Scripture but this piece, not all Scripture but this piece, all Scripture from the very beginning to the very end is God-breathed. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All Scripture is the Word of God, not just the easy parts to understand and not just the parts that we think that we can make work in our lives, the way that we're choosing to live our lives. All Scripture is from God, from Genesis to Revelation. And God expects us to model and pattern our lives after His Word. There's tremendous power in the message of these words that are found from Genesis to Revelation. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Word of God is living and active. We can use these verses as arguments for the authority and power of Scripture But for one who is not convinced that Scripture is God's truth, those verses really mean very little. God asks for us to believe in faith. When we make a decision as a believer in Jesus Christ, when I say that I'm going to have Christ be the center of my life, a part of that decision is that I'm going to live a life in faith, believing what God's word says. But I believe that he's also provided overwhelming intellectual evidence for us as to the reliability and accuracy and uniqueness of his word. Skeptics are really quick to attack the reliability of Scripture. If they can find an error within Scripture, they can begin to discredit the claims of Christ, and the whole issue of truth just becomes this tumbling block. We could literally spend months looking over this topic of the reliability of Scripture, and there are so many brilliant people out there that have invested so much of their time and their energy and their knowledge into putting together all kinds of great books that talk about the authenticity of Scripture and the legitimacy of it. If that's something that you struggle with, I would encourage you, go on to Google and just Google books that prove the authenticity of Scripture. And you'll get thousands of hits that will talk about the reliability and its consistency, the reliability in how it has survived over the decades, and the reliability in how it is historically accurate. For us as Bible-believing believers, we must hold God's word as authentic and as the inspired word of God. We must be willing to let God's word be our guide to living the life that God has given to us. There's no explanation for the uniqueness and reliability of Scripture other than that it is what it claims to be, the written word of God. So we've got to ask ourselves, what do we do with this truth? And that's the third thing we're going to talk about. And actually, I want you to turn with me in Scripture. We're going to go to Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. It's going to be page 151. If you're using a church Bible, Joshua chapter 1, we're going to read verses 7 through 9. It says, "Be strong and courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything that is written within it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." I think there's two things in this passage that we should be honing in on in regards to what we should be doing with truth. And the first one is to know it. Number 3A is to know it. We need to know truth. Now I'm talking about really knowing truth. There are different levels of knowledge that we take on with different things in life. And I discovered this back many years ago when I was 16 years old, like many of you. I was eager to get my license. So I started at the age in Canada, we were allowed at 15 and a half to take classes in school, and I would go and give up my lunch every day for I think it was like 2 months and sit in a room, and we'd watch videos about driving, and the instructor would teach us about driving, and then the fun part came. They brought in this big trailer, and we got to do the simulator thing. And this was old school. This was three in the tree driving. Some of you actually know what I'm talking about. And I learned everything I needed to learn. And I studied that book, and I made sure that when I went to take my test, I was going to pass my test because I had already bought a car before I turned 16 because I wanted to have my own wheels so I didn't have to wait for mom and dad's keys to be handed to me if I wanted to go somewhere and do something, right? So I took my test, and I passed my test, and I drove for years and years, and then I marry this young lady from Ohio, and I moved to Ohio and discovered that I got to retake my driving test. They won't just transfer my driver's license from Canada to the U.S. to Ohio. I kind of panicked. Like, man, over the last, like, 6-7 years, I forgot a lot. And I'm certain that I'm not doing a lot by the book that Ohio says I should be doing it by. And like I literally had this like panic feel when I was going to drive to I actually drove to the place where I was taking my license. Test that. But anyway, so I actually had like this panic feeling on the way there that like I might fail this. I reviewed it a little bit, and I took it and I passed it. They were actually super nice to me. It was more of a formality I discovered when I got there. They're like, you drove in Canada for 6 years, just drive around the block kind of thing, and we're good to go. So it ended up being totally fine and okay. But in life, we can learn something for the simple purpose of getting by in that moment. When I'm 16 years old, all I needed to learn was enough to get by so I get that little card to put in my wallet, right? We learn something and we retain it as long as we need to, and then we can just kind of dismiss it. This can't be the way that we look at the Word of God, that we look at truth. We need to have a knowledge of what it is that we believe, and it needs to be a deep-rooted knowledge, a knowledge that after 6 years, half of it's not gone. God instructed Joshua that he was to meditate on the truth day and night in that passage we just read. Day and night. It was to be on his mind always, continuously. He was to know it inside and out. We are tested every day on this issue of truth, and some of us know enough to get by, but God is calling us to know his word intimately. And here's one of the reasons why, because somebody else's life may depend on your knowledge of the truth someday. Their eternal life. Every day we come into contact with those who don't know God. And we have relationships with them. And we should. We're called to. We work with people that don't know God. We eat with people that don't know God. We live with people sometimes that don't know God. Are we ready in those moments, at just a moment's notice, to share with them the truth that we know from God's word? We're instructed to know it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anybody who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. God's word must be in our hearts, in our minds. and on our lips constantly. We are to be able to share with gentleness and respect, the passage says. We're going to talk about that a little bit more next week as we end this series. Paul tells us that we are to speak the truth in love. Christianity has earned many of its reputations that we are, as a whole, judgmental, bigoted, those kind of reputations. We've heard those before, right? Because we don't share the truth in boldness and balance it with love and acceptance of the person. Not necessarily acceptance of the person's actions or the way that they're choosing to live life, but acceptance of the person. We need to learn to do that well as believers. Because whether we agree with that person's choices in life or disagree with that person's choices in life, that person, just like you and me, no less than you, no less than me, is made in the image of God. This is the truth. We need to know it. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to think about it. We need to talk about it. We need to teach it to our children. But it's not just enough to know it. Scripture doesn't let us get off that easy with this. We can't just know it and that's it. That's too simple. This passage tells us that we also need to obey it. We need to obey it. All of it. Our passage in Joshua tells us we are not to turn to the left or to the right and chase after the latest ideas and man-made truths. We are to know the truth and obey it in our lives. Man has made up its own truths. There's all kinds of them. In regards to faith and Christianity, right? Even within the church, man has made up their own truths. As long as you go to church, right? That secures your eternal being. As long as you're a good person, as long as you're helping others, secures your eternal being. Scripture is clear that we are saved through faith in Christ alone. And that is evidenced when we bear fruit in our lives. And you know what? That fruit, it comes from obeying God's word. It comes from obeying and living in truth. It comes from our actions. I want you just to listen to three separate passages of Scripture. I'll give you the references in case you want to write them down for later, but I just want you to listen. These are powerful passages, in my opinion, in regards to the need to obey God's word. First one is this, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through 6. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through 6. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anybody obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. It's pretty straightforward, right? The next one is James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 22 to 25. And it starts out by saying this. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, so looks intently into God's word, not forgetting what they see, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. And then the third one is John chapter 14, verse 23. And it simply says this, Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And then let's go on to verse 24. It says, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. At the beginning of verse 23, if anybody loves me, he will obey my teaching. Verse 24, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. We will only see a change, a revival in this nation, in the church, when we turn our hearts back to the truth and we allow truth to change us and dictate not only our minds, but our actions. I really honestly don't think that North America needs any more churches. It doesn't need more people who are Christians in name only. It needs the church as a whole to stand up and bring our lives in line with that Christ teaches. And that starts with you and that starts with me individually. Today, as we leave these doors, to make that decision that I'm going to live my life in line with God's word no matter what somebody says about me or thinks about me. It needs us as believers to say, as Paul said to the church in Corinth, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. That's when change comes. That's when people sit up and take notice. All right, let me wrap us up here. A little bit passionate about this one, right? 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 and 19 says, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we believe, or pardon me, how we know that we belong to the truth. We'll know that our hearts are true, are turned in to the truth when our lives match up with what is written in the truth. That's a solution to the issue of truth today. Turning back to a knowledge of God's unfailing word and allowing it to be our life. We have the truth. And at the very heart of truth we find a decision that needs to be made in our lives. Will we know it? Will we obey it? If we choose not to, the reality is what we're seeing in the world today. If we choose to, Christ might just use you to bring hope to a situation, to bring truth to a situation, to bring a different perspective to a situation. A godly perspective. But it's a choice that each of us has to make. The one thing that we know for sure is that truth is not, or is that truth is absolute. It is absolute. We know that it is a guide for our lives. It should be used as a measuring stick for every decision that we make in life. And it should be shared with others around us. As our passage said, how did it phrase it? In respectful, with gentleness and respect. What will you do with God's truth? Let's pray together. Lord God, again, we thank you for this morning. Again, we thank you for the time to be able to come, the freedom to come and to worship you. Heavenly Father, I would pray that as we leave this place, that your truth would be something that we choose to learn about, that your truth would be something that we would choose to allow to dictate how we live our lives. Father God, help us not to be scared or afraid or nervous of what other people think when we live off your word. There's no greater decision we can make in our lives than to live a life that is truly pleasing and glorifying to you. So help us to be bold in that, Lord God, we pray. In your holy name, amen.